When I worked in campus ministry at Michigan State University, we worked primarily with graduate students and faculty members, but one of the things that we encountered a fair amount, with graduate students especially, was an attitude that we came to call the "it's just for 2 years" syndrome. Right, the idea was, well, you had a lot of people who were coming maybe just for a master's degree, and they thought, well, I'm only going to be here for 2 years, so it's not worth it to get involved in a church. It's not worth it to find a way to invest. I've got way too many other things going on. And besides, well, it's just for 2 years. And one of the challenges was that we found that often with these students who had this "it's just for 2 years" mentality, well, suddenly the master's degree became a PhD and 2 years became 6 years. Or maybe it led into trying to find a job in academia and it led to a one-year position, another one-year position, another one-year position, and all of a sudden it's been 10 years and, well, we still haven't chosen to invest with our time and our energies or to get involved in the life of a church community. We have all sorts of reasons that we might have for why not to get involved in church. Right? Maybe we're just plain too busy. And by the time we get home from a long commute, we have time to eat dinner with the family, put the kids to bed, go to sleep, and start it all over the next day. And the thought of adding one more thing into our calendar is just more than we can stomach. Or maybe we're thinking, well, I'm only going to be here for 9 months of the year, and then I head down to warmer places, so I don't really know how to get involved in the life of the church. Maybe we've just sort of been checking out this whole church thing, and we're just not really even sure what we believe or where we stand with God. And so, well, why would we commit to giving of ourselves and being involved in the church? Or maybe we feel like, well, we already do a lot. Maybe we do already do a lot. And we look and we say, well, it's somebody else's job to step up because I'm already doing my fair share, so maybe somebody else needs to step in and do their part. And as I reflected on that and I thought about those reasons that we have for not investing or not giving of ourselves and not giving our time, our energy, our resources to the life of the church, I thought, actually, those are pretty good reasons. You see, it can be tempting sometimes as a pastor when it comes to preaching about giving of our time, our energy, and our resources. It can be tempting for me to try to lay out a sermon that basically guilt trips you into giving more time, energy, or resources. For you to leave here today with a sense that you aren't doing enough, that you aren't enough, that there's something wrong with you, and you ought to be doing more. In fact, if you were to look at my sermon outline for today, I always handwrite them, and I always start in the top right corner by writing, what's the goal for the sermon? And the original goal that I wrote down was, everyone has gifts, therefore use them for the good of others. Remember 2 weeks ago when I talked about how we're so good at taking an opportunity and turning it into an obligation? I do it too. Now the reality is, I do believe wholeheartedly that one way that we respond to what God is doing in our lives and in our world and in our community is that we look at what God is doing in our lives and we strive to give of ourselves. But I want to make sure to be very upfront that if you leave here today feeling like I have somehow guilt-tripped you into being obligated to get involved and to do something in the life of this church that you haven't done before, then I've kind of missed the point. We have the opportunity to respond to what God is doing. And what we're going to find this morning is that we are all equipped. And it doesn't matter if we're here for just for 2 years or if we've been here for 10 years or 15 years. It doesn't matter if we've been involved every day of our lives in the life of this church. We can celebrate what God is doing in our lives and seek how we can use that story to join together with what God is doing here. So to look at that, I want to think about the story of the church in Corinth. Now, the church in Corinth was started by the Apostle Paul, and he moves on and he has communication with them. We actually know from the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians that Paul had been in touch with them previously in other letters. So actually what we have as 1 Corinthians is, I don't know, 2nd or 3rd Corinthians, we don't really know. But we start with 1 Corinthians, and I want to get a sense for what's going on in Corinth. And we sort of get that sense from the things that Paul addresses. Right, so in chapter 1, right from the get-go, Paul says, "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you." What I mean is this: one of you says, "I follow Paul," another, "I follow Apollos," another, "I follow Cephas," still another, "I follow Christ." They're divided over their leadership, and they're divided into factions and tribes, and it's an us and them mentality. And in fact, that us and them mentality is so pervasive that in chapter 6 we learn one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. The church in Corinth has become so divided and so harsh towards one another that they've decided that the proper way to deal with their disputes is to take each other to court within the body of the church. And we also know that part of the reason that there is division in the church is that it has to do with a difference in rich and poor and socioeconomic status. We learn this from chapter 11. In Paul's famous passage that he talks about the Lord's Supper and what the Lord's Supper means, he says, "So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." See, when the church came together, they would have a big meal together. At least theoretically, it was supposed to be together. But apparently, from chapter 11, we learn that some who are wealthier than others are arriving early, throwing a big lavish party, getting drunk, even before those who have none ever arrive at the worship gathering. So imagine with me, if you will, that you are a part of the church in Corinth. And get a sense of what this body of believers is like, right? There's a pretty sharp sense of division, an us and them mentality. Well, I'm from the Paul camp. Well, I'm from the Apollos camp. I'm from the Cephas camp. Well, I have more, so therefore, don't I deserve to eat the bigger meal? It's an us and them mentality. And it's to this body, this divided, fractured church, that Paul, in chapter 12, begins to talk about the different gifts of the Spirit. And he says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different abilities, but the same Spirit. And then in verse 7, he says this: "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, in this church that's divided into us and them, in a church that is separated into camps of different ways of gathering for worship and worship style, in a church that is divided socioeconomically between rich and poor, think about what those words mean. To each one. There is no us and them in the community of believers. Every single person in the church in Corinth has been blessed with the gifts of the Spirit. That fundamentally transforms the way that the church in Corinth is to look at each other. Because now they shouldn't see somebody from the other camp. They shouldn't see somebody from the other side. They shouldn't see somebody from a different socioeconomic class. Instead, they should see a brother or sister in Christ who has gifts to give and to serve the body of believers. To each one. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, that's a phrase that we don't exactly use very often these days. And manifestation, the Greek word that's used there for manifestation, basically just means making visible. Making visible. The ways that we see the Spirit. And as I thought about what it means for the manifestation of the Spirit to be the gifts that God has given us, I think it means that when we're thinking about how God has equipped us to serve the body, it means that we look to what God is doing in our lives. If we look and we say, that's where I see God working in my heart and in my life, I think we're getting one step closer to knowing the gifts and the unique calling that God has put in our heart and in our lives to be a part of the body. Paul says to each one, God is doing things in your life. There's different gifts, there's different ways of service, but to each one, God is doing something in your heart and in your life. So for the church in Corinth, it didn't matter if they were from a lower socioeconomic class. Paul says, God's doing something in your life, and because of that, you have something to give. It didn't matter if they were in the middle of a lawsuit with another fellow believer from the church in Corinth. Paul says, God's doing something in your life, and you have something to offer. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. To each one, in each one's life, God is doing something. The manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, two thoughts about that verb, is given. First, we notice that it is a passive verb. Right? In English, we don't like passive verbs. We like our verbs to have the subject doing the action. But in this case, the manifestation of the Spirit, it's not something that the church in Corinth manufactures or creates. Right? What God is doing in their lives, Paul says just by the simple passive verb, you don't make God show up. It's a gift. It's what God is doing in you. But the second thing about that verb is that it is a present tense verb. Now, talked before, I don't know, this a couple months ago, about verb tenses in Greek. And every verb tense in Greek shows both time and aspect, right? So time is present time, but also aspect. That is that this is an ongoing, repeated sense to the verb. So the manifestation of the Spirit, what God is doing in their lives, Paul says, it continues to be given to each one of you. See, God is never done with the believers in Corinth. The Holy Spirit is never done working on their hearts and on their lives. They are constantly being changed, constantly being transformed, constantly being invited to be the people that God has created them to be. What that means is that where they are today and what God is doing in their heart and in their lives at the day that they receive this letter from Paul is different from what God is going to be doing a year from then. The manifestation of the Spirit is given. It's given for the common good. And the common good in Greek is actually just one noun, it's sumpheron, and sumpheron literally means the bringing together. And the idea that Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that when we bring together who we are, when we bring together our individual stories, God takes that individual story, God takes that individual work that he is doing in our lives, and he brings it together into something so much greater and bigger than any one of us on our own. To each one, there is no us or them in the body of believers. To each one, God is working, and that work is ongoing. That work is never done, and God brings it together into something so much bigger than what any single one of us could do on our own. See, when we hear that story of what God is doing in Corinth, it reminds us to be on the lookout for the us and them mentality that creeps into the church. Maybe we think, well, I'm doing my part. I've done more than enough. It's somebody else's job. But that's that same us, them mentality. It means that we learn to look for what God is doing in our lives. Now, to be totally honest with you, asking that question, what is God doing in my life? That is not a question that comes naturally to me. Right? I was born and raised Christian Reformed. I was really good about knowing the biblical stories. Had my theology pretty straight. Could even quote a fair amount of the catechism to you if I really wanted to. But I didn't know how to ask that question. What's God doing in my life? You see, I think when we ask that question, what is God doing in my life, we find the unique calling and the unique gifting, the unique part of our story and how God is using us and who we are to bring it together with other believers. So I can tell you right now, one of the things that God is teaching me, and it's been a hard lesson, but God is working on my heart and teaching me over and over and over again, you don't have to do it alone. And sometimes that's Rose reminding me that she can help and she can do things. Sometimes it's my wife reminding me that I don't need to try to fix it all on my own. Sometimes it's reaching the point where I realize that I just can't do it. But somehow I think that story of what God is doing in my life, reminding me and teaching me that I don't have to do it on my own, that God has brought me together with other believers, has surrounded me in my position with other staff members, has surrounded me with a spouse and with a family who support me and encourage me. That's what God is doing in my life right now. And I think that when I take that and I offer that up, that God is going to take that with what he's doing in your lives. And he is going to make it something so much bigger than I could do on my own. We learn to ask, what is God doing in my life? And we learn to expect that that's never done. Right? Maybe we're here this morning and we're just not really quite sure why we're here. Not really sure where we stand. I don't even really know what this faith stuff is all about. But I think the fact that we're here means that God is doing something inside of us. Maybe it's just because we're here because we want to support our family or because our parents told us we have to be here, but I don't think we're here unless God is tapping on the door of our heart saying, I'm here. Inviting us to be changed, inviting us to be transformed, inviting us to join what he is doing in this world. And that work is never, ever done. Andy Stanley, the pastor of North Point Ministries in Atlanta, he likes to say that testimonies have an expiration date. Right? Some of us have amazing stories of what God did in our heart and in our lives 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And those are wonderful stories, and I love hearing them. And that's great. But what's God doing now? How is God working on our heart today? How is God transforming us and molding us and shaping us and inviting us to be someone different today? When we ask that question, I think we find the ways and the places that God is inviting us to be a part of what he's doing in the body as a whole. To offer ourselves and our unique gifts, stories, and abilities. And where we are today and where we are a year from now may very well be two different places. But God is going to use where we are today and where we are tomorrow and where we are next month and where we are next year for the glory of his kingdom. Grateful for God's amazing gifts, we offer our lives in joyful service. God takes who we are and our unique experiences and what God is doing in our hearts, and he brings it together with other believers for the common good and building up of the body of Christ and for drawing new people into the kingdom of God. You know, I could easily rattle off for you a bunch of ways that you could give yourself in joyful service in this congregation. I could have Alicia stand up and talk about children's ministries. I could have Jim come up and tell us about how we could give financially to the congregation and what the facility needs are in this church and how if we give to those needs, we can continue to expand the mission of this congregation. I could have Brian come up and talk about the youth ministries and the ways to invest in the lives of the teenagers and the middle schoolers, the high schoolers in this congregation to share the love of Christ. I could have Sue come up and talk about all the ways that we can be involved in our community and invest in the lives of students from Shawmut Hills Elementary and give back to our community through Feeding America. I could easily point us to countless ways to get involved in what God is doing in this church. That's not the point. The point is that God is working in your heart and in your life. God is transforming who you are. The Holy Spirit is working in you right now, today. To each one. There is no us and them in the church. Imagine what happens when we live into that idea that each one God is working in their heart and in their lives. Maybe we stop seeing the folks who come on Wednesday night who don't come to church on Sunday morning. We stop seeing them as community folks. We stop seeing them as projects. We stop seeing them as cases that need to be addressed. And we see them as God, as image bearers of God. And we see them as people in whom God is working. We see them as us, our brothers and sisters, who have unique gifts and abilities and stories of their own to offer. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. What happens if we shift our mentality to ask ourselves, what is God doing in our lives? I think it opens us up to be aware of where God is right now and what God is doing inside of me and inside of you. When we're on the lookout for what God is doing, it changes the way that we interact with each other, because now instead of saying, hey, I need more volunteers for this, I get to look at somebody and say, you know what, I see what God has been doing in your life, and I hope that you would be a part of what God's doing here. Obligation becomes opportunity. Imagine what happens when we shift our mentality, that the gifts that we have been given aren't things that we just have to do and have to offer, but they are opportunities that God is going to take who I am and bring it together with who you are, and take who you are and bring it together with who somebody else is in this congregation for the building up, the bringing together of the body of Christ. Those 40 kids in children's ministries become 60, 80, 100. Those folks coming to dinner on Wednesday night become a part of the body of believers. West End becomes known as the place where everybody is a part of the body, where God is working in the lives of each one, and where God is doing amazing things far beyond what any of us could do on our own. Friends, we've celebrated the amazing gift of God's salvation. We sang together that at Calvary, God has covered up all of our sin and shame. By grace, God has accepted and loved and forgiven each and every one of us. By grace, God is inviting us to give of our time, our energy, our resources, who we are and who we can become. Begin by answering that question. What is God doing right now in my heart and in my life? And how is God inviting me to take what he's doing and bring it together with what he's doing in the rest of us? Let's pray. God, you pour out your abundant grace, and you are working in our heart and in our lives. You are inviting us to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. You are bringing us to new life each and every day. God, train our hearts, train our minds to be on the lookout for what you are doing. Equip us to see you at work in our life, in our church, and in our community. Give us the courage to be willing to say, I see God working here. And give us the wisdom and the discernment to respond to what you are doing by giving ourselves in loving service. It's in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, our Savior, that we pray. And all God's people said. As we look to the week before us, please stand so we can receive God's blessing. You know, the benediction that we give, that I give every week at the end of the service, it's not a prayer so much as it is a promise of God's presence. Some of us choose to receive this promise with our eyes closed and our heads down. Some of us choose to receive it with our eyes open and our hands out in eager expectation. However you choose to receive this blessing, receive the promise of God's presence. People of God, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you, beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. God is at work in the hearts and lives of each and every one of you. Do not be afraid. And all God's people said,